Father, we thank you for your written word. I pray now that my words will be faithful to that written word and that you will lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the news this week, there's been a steady rise in the number of fast food outlets in our high streets. There's been a 30% increase in just 8 years, particularly in the poorer areas of our land. For example, in Rotherham, in Yorkshire, 60% of food businesses are now fast food shops or takeaways. Tasty and cheap they might be, but we ought to be worried because too much of that kind of food is a danger to public health. What research shows is that people most exposed to fast food are nearly twice as likely to be obese. Too much fat, sodium, and sugar leads to diabetes, to heart disease, and to arthritis. What our bodies need is healthy, wholesome fare that nourishes our bodies and doesn't fill them with empty calories. There is a parallel of sorts here with a spiritual fitness, although it's nothing to do with material circumstances. In our epistle today, St. Paul writes to his young assistant Timothy in Ephesus. He's writing about the spiritual food that will nourish the soul. And alarmingly, he foresees a time when the Christian people in Ephesus will not stomach that diet anymore, but they'll turn away to junk food that will only bring them harm. He writes, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. People won't want the kind of teaching that will keep them spiritually healthy and strong. Rather, they'll drift away to something easier, something faster, something more exciting. So Timothy is charged to keep on preaching the message contained in the scriptures, to proclaim it consistently and patiently that Jesus Christ is Lord, and through him is our eternal well-being. Year after year, the Bible is said to be the bestseller, yet it often ends up gathering dust on the shelves. But if we really believe what St. Paul has to say about Scripture, then we cannot leave them there unread. For he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And let's not forget that at the time of writing, St. Paul understands by that phrase, Scripture, to mean what we today understand as the Old Testament. All Scripture is inspired by God. Or another translation, all Scripture is God-breathed. Paul's not saying that it's just inspiring to read it. It can be inspiring to read it, but let's face it, some of it is a bit difficult to understand. Some of it's a bit obscure. Some of it, at worst, may seem a bit shocking. Now, Paul is saying more than that. He's saying that these millennia-old writings are not dead texts. They have life breath in them, and that's the breath of God himself. The same Spirit who spoke through the writers at different times, in different places, in their own situation, still speaks today into our situations, into our lives, and can transform our lives. Martin Luther remarked that the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Of course, the Bible is not always an easy read. We must remember that it's not just one kind of writing. It's a library of all different kinds of writing. There's story, there's poetry, there's symbol, there's history, there's exhortation. And we need to be aware of which genre we're reading if we're going to interpret it wisely. And we need to know as much as we can of this, of the historical background and of the cultures of the times. And with the epistles, for example, we need to remember that we may be hearing only half a conversation. So we have to work at understanding what is going on. I have some sympathy with the suggestion that the Bible can seem like a jigsaw puzzle where two-thirds of the pieces are missing and the bits we have got are mostly sky. So we need help. We need great Bible scholars and teachers. We need good commentaries. We need good reading notes. And we need each other to interpret the scriptures, to avoid flights of fancy, and to come to a common mind over interpreting difficult passages. Although it's plain to see, is it not, that Christians hold different views on the meaning and importance of certain texts, hence the number of different denominations and groupings that we have today. But most of all, if we're going to read the Bible with profit, we need prayerful and expectant hearts, believing that God can and will address us personally through its pages. So the Bible rightfully sits at the very heart of this Christian community every time we gather to worship, for us to hear, to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest to the good of our souls. In the prologue of St. John's Gospel, we learn that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he came to what was his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, we clearly see that today in our Gospel passage. It should alert us to a great danger and help us to read the Old Testament more wisely. The people Jesus was addressing were those who thought they knew their Bibles. They were very clever people. They had first-class honours degrees in the Old Testament. They were steeped in the text and proud of their academic prowess, but they were unable to recognise the living Word of God when he came to them. Rather, they opposed him. And Jesus had to say to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. They speak of me, but you won't come to me for life." It's possible to read the Bible and to miss the one it's intended to point to. Jesus' detractors knew all about Moses. They knew all about the Mosaic law, and they knew all about the hope of a Messiah, but they couldn't recognize Jesus when he came to them. Of course, the Old Testament doesn't explicitly refer to Jesus, but it does deal with God's relationship with humanity and how God set about restoring that broken relationship. If we're going to read the Old Testament with profit and experience its power, we need to remember that it constantly points away from itself to Jesus himself. We need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the resurrection, through the lens of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his critics, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. On him you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." The person of Jesus is the key to understanding all Scripture. For the Christian, the whole point of reading the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is that it should bring us into the presence of the living God, revealed to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. So, in conclusion, the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the New Testament, St. John of Revelation, are each told by God to eat portions of Scripture. Not just read them or write them, but eat them. Consume them literally, to take them in, to digest them, to metabolize them. It's that important. So, how are things with your soul? How's your diet going? Are we reading our Bibles for all they are worth? I'm going to close with some words from a children's chorus, which I think is fitting here and sums up what I want to say. I'm not going to try and sing it to you. It starts like this. Have you got an appetite? Do you eat what is right? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you fat or are you thin? Are you really full within? Do you find your strength in Him? Or are you starving? Let's not starve. Let's not starve or fill ourselves with empty calories or myths or inadequate philosophies of life that just don't satisfy. But let's feed on the one whom the Scripture reveals to us, the living bread, the one who has come that we might have life in all its fullness. Amen.